Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Now, I know that I introduced a subject that we're going to try to continue to deal with, and I told you a week or so ago that I was going to eliminate the teaching of Torah, the Torah cycle, for a few weeks to try to get this in. But every time I do, I mean, I can't not study the Torah for my own personal benefit. I just cannot not study the Torah, because I've learned that whatever the Torah portion is for that week, is there's going to be things in my life that deals with that I need. And lo and behold, when I begin to study the Torah last week and this week, it still involves the things that I want to talk about. It's just maybe a little deeper hidden concept. Now, I'm not going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant tonight, and I'm not going to talk about the golden table of showbread or the menorah, which these chapters describe, which is very, very important. And I've taught on those things in the past, and if you've not heard that, you can get it online, or we can get you a CD. Like I said, we've never sold anything. We try to make sure that people get CDs and that wants to hear it and pass it along. That's fine, but we're not going to deal so much with that subject tonight. But I do want you to look at chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me." Now, don't you listen very carefully what he asks about this contribution. He says, "Now, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to raise a contribution or an offering." If we were looking in New Testament, this would be a votive offering, an offering that's going to come from a vow, because these things are going to be over a period of time. People's going to promise these things, pledge them, if you will. They're going to bring them probably at the time needy, but he's going to receive this offering from these people. So again, verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution." I want you to just think about this a minute, because the Lord said, now the ones of you that, you know, want to offer just so you can say, well, I give something to the Lord, or you can look good in the eyes of everybody else, he said, I'm not interested in your offering. That's basically what he said. He said, what I want is an offering, because there's something very special going to take place from this offering. Now, if you ever stop and think, here's a God who is sending quail to this camp every evening for 3.5 million people to eat all they want. Every morning it rains down bread from heaven in the form of manna. They have to gather it. They have to make their own bread. But God is sending these materials, these necessities for his people. He's providing water for them in a desert out of a rock, which follows them. Why does God need an offering? You ever think about that? If God was going to build this spectacular thing called the tabernacle, and he's going to need gold and silver and precious stones and all these, why does he need these people? He can produce those things. See, I'm one of those people that believe that God actually spoke using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to make words, and spoke everything that is into existence. I'm not going to change my mind about that. I believe that God can do that, no problem whatsoever. But God is choosing to build this wonderful thing called the tabernacle, which is a picture of what he wants to do, because if you remember in the New Testament where he tells those religious leaders, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They said, oh, it took 46 years to build this temple. They couldn't conceive in their minds that he was talking about the resurrection and the temple that he was going to set up in you. Paul said, know ye not that you're the temple of the living God. So God didn't need the materials, but he needs this offering from people because he wants to teach them something. See, they need to bring it from their heart. Look again, verse 2. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you shall raise from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod, And for the breast piece, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Now listen to verse 9 very carefully. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now if you look to the end of this chapter, you'll realize that what God has done, and what he's basically said there in verse 8 and 9, that he's pulled back the curtain of heaven and let Moses see some things, see some furniture that's in the throne room of God. And he said, Moses, I want you to duplicate these things. I want you to construct them just like you saw them. He said, I don't want you to deviate from the pattern whatsoever. I want them to be exactly like it. Because it is representative of what he wants to set up in you. The Ark of the Covenant is central in the worship of God. It's the piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies. It represents where God's throne was. It also represents your heart. God wants to sit on the throne of your heart. He wants to be in control of everything. He wants you to bring it all. Now, Moses is up on the mountain receiving these instructions. He's going to be up there for 40 days. And before he comes down, they're going to make a golden calf and worship it. That amazes me. If you ever study the Torah portion, you need to remember that we're not every week going to a new subject, because you got used to that in the church, didn't you? You know, that bing-boing way of doing things, just jump here and there. And there is a systematic way that God is trying to present something. Let's go back to chapter 24 and set the setting for what is taking place. We'll just start in about verse 12. No, can't do that. We might start in verse 1. So then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people. Now, get this in your mind. God has told Moses this on the mountain. He's coming down to the people now, and he's telling them what God says. Because this is serious time. This is business time. They're going to do business with God. Remember, they sent Moses up there saying, Moses, look, we don't want to ever hear God's voice again. It scared us to death. What we want you to do is go up on the mountain, find out what God says, and you come down here and tell us, and whatever he says, we'll do it. That's the deal. Now, that wasn't God's will, but God allowed it. God went along with them what they wanted. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 5 sometime, you'll see there where God plainly told Moses, you know, oh, that they had a heart to hear me themselves, that it might be well with them and their children after them. But they wasn't ready to receive the Lord. So he's going to do it this way, you know, like they ask. And he's asked them to come up. And so Moses come down in verse 3 and says, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Before I go on, Jeremy, you run these sword tonight, if you would. Verse 7 says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Now Moses has not received the tablets yet. You know, the law that God writes in stone. But you recognize from what is said here, he's already wrote it down in a book. And he showed it to these people. He said, now not only am I just giving you oral teaching here, he said, I'm showing you what God said, and you look it over, because this agreement's going to be made. This serious covenant's going to be made. Well, they jump right on the covenant. Yeah, we're going to do it, and we're going to be obedient. Verse 8 says, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now, who is it seeing, the God of Israel? 70 elders, Moses, his brother Aaron, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They're all seeing with their eyes the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. A significant sign of fellowship, you know, in that mindset, and the Hebrew mindset was, is when you had a meal with somebody. You ate and you drank with them. That was a celebration of the covenant, if you will. They ate with God. Now, I'm convinced that this was Yeshua. There's no doubt in my mind this was Yeshua who gave the Ten Commandments, who they saw here, because God's a spirit. But this is a pre-incarnate Yeshua, if you will. This is before he became man. It was an appearance of Yeshua himself. So verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servants, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. Now he's not talking about them waiting on the mountain. They're to go back down. Wait down at the foot of the mountain with the people, because you understand in the context. He goes on to say in verse 14, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And here's what's getting real important, these next couple of verses. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. You getting this picture in your mind? Everybody else has went down. Aaron and Hur has been left in charge, you know, if they have these difficult matters. The rest of the judges, you know, that's already been taken care of. They can settle minor disputes, but if it's something serious, Moses is going to be gone a while. He don't know how long. We know from Scripture that he's going to be up there 40 days and 40 nights, but at this time, he don't know. And so he's left Aaron and Hur in charge. And he goes up, and 7 days after the cloud comes, Moses is called to come up. Look at verse 17 now. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel. Now, if you're Israel, what are you doing? You're looking up at the mountain, right? Now, it's just been described there's a cloud up there, right? But verse 17 says, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. But Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to get a picture in your mind, if you're there at the foot of Mount Sinai, looking up at this awesome sign, a mountain that is on fire like a consuming fire. They know that that's the God who spoke to them just days before. And when he did, it scared them to death. They know what's taking place here. They know what God's doing. The elders surely have told them. Hold your place there and flip over to chapter 32 with me. Exodus chapter number 32. It says in verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they're getting restless, aren't they? At this point, he's been up there maybe 30 days. In total, he's going to be up there 40 days and 40 nights. But, you know, I'm just taking a stab at this. Don't quote me and say that it was exactly 30 days. But he's been up there a while, and they're getting kind of worried, you know. Now, these are the same people that's looking at the mountain, and they still see a consuming fire on top of the mountain. They've heard this God speak. They've saw him drown Pharaoh's army. They've saw him give them bread from heaven every morning. They're still eating it, quail in the evening. They saw him turn bitter water into pure water. They saw all the miracles of God. And yet, less than 40 days after saying that and signing a blood covenant that they would do whatever God said and keep that covenant and be obedient, they're getting tired of waiting on him, impatient. So verse 1 says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron." Who's left in charge? Aaron and Hur. Look at this. "The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them," boy, Aaron fell for that real quick, didn't he? Is he tired of waiting? Where's her? Well, we don't have this in Scripture, but we do have it from the Jewish sages. We have their tradition of what took place here. They first come with this idea about making a golden calf or a god that they could follow, and Hur stood up to him and they killed him. See, they wanted another god. They weren't trusting Yahweh no more. They knew Yahweh's name. But they want an Elohim. They want another god. So when Hur stood up to him and said, no, they killed him, and then they come to Aaron, and Aaron knew they killed Hur and probably would kill him, and he just goes right along with it. It's amazing what you'll give into, isn't it, when real trouble comes. I'm not kicking Aaron. I'm not saying I would have done any different whatsoever. But look what he says here. "Aaron said to them, 'Turn off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf, and they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" What a lie. I want to ask you something. If they tore off these golden earrings and brought gold for the purpose of making this calf, don't you think that's what God was doing up on the mountain, was asking Moses to bring these things to him? Where'd they get that stuff? If you look back at chapter 25, when God gives a list of these things, he's asking things from pretty well-to-do people that has gold and silver and precious stones and all this. What do you think? Big precious stones. These are just a bunch of slaves. Where'd they get all this stuff? Look at Exodus chapter 11. Hold your place there at chapter 25. Go with me to chapter 11. Verse 1. You running this, German? Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all don't have to turn your Bibles. You can look here at the screen. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I'll bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he'll let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold.'" The things that God's asking for, they received from Egypt, a type and a picture always in Scripture of the world. God is asking for what they had received by him in the world. Because God moved on the Egyptians' heart. I mean, you know, they've just lost their firstborn. They're in grief, and God's moved on their heart, and they ask, and they just load them down with all these articles of clothing, you know, things like fine linen. Because God knows that one day in the wilderness, he's going to ask an offering of these things. And these slaves, who probably never had much anyway, now have great riches, but he wants the ones that will give it from the heart. Because, boy, he's got a lesson here. Now, it's not my point to do so, but if you do any studying this week, please begin to look at the articles that God says to make for the tabernacle, because that is a type and a shadow of what God wants to set up in you. It's a physical picture, if you will, of what God wants to set up in you through the Holy Spirit. The ancient sages of Israel say, and you can read any of their writings, that the children of Israel, had they not rejected listening to God, it was proof, because they made the golden calf, that they were not ready to receive the Spirit of God, and so God had to give them the tabernacle to show them what God wanted. It's interesting, isn't it? So I got this picture in mind. You wouldn't think that they had any excuse whatsoever of knowing and could wait for 40 days that God is still around, because this mountain is still on fire. They heard him speak. They knew all these things. There's a concept here, folks. And the Lord gets you to the place that from your heart you will give him whatever he asks, you're not in the right place. God did not need these people's articles. If he can give manna from heaven and quail fly in this camp every day, he does not need their articles to make his tabernacle. He needs their hearts. He wants them to come in love to him. Now, we may come back here, may not, I'm not sure. But you mark your place there and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Book of Luke, chapter number 21. Our Torah portion is called Terumah. Terumah means a heave offering, an uplifted offering for the Lord. You know, just bring it and lift it up to him. Give it to him. Give it your all. In verse 1 of Luke 21, it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." This story is a whole lot like it was there in the temple. It's a whole lot like what our Torah portion is, isn't it? "He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty,'" now listen very carefully, "'put in all that she had to live on.'" What was the concept that God was trying to show when he asked for this terumah, this heave offering? This woman is showing forth to the fullest of what God was asking. He was asking to give it all to it. Folks, we're coming down to a time in the history of this world when we're going to have to give it all to him and trust him to take care of us. Now, two copper pennies might not have been a whole lot, but if that's all you got, that's a whole lot. If that's all you got to live on, isn't it? In effect, this woman was saying, "I'm not trying to show off. I'm not trying to be like these rich people by throwing their great big amounts in from their surplus. I'm trying to show you that my dependence, my complete dependence, is upon him and nobody else." We're going to look at a very serious thing that this concept teaches tonight in the day and time that we live. The best way I can do this is go to Matthew chapter 16. Turn there with me. Matthew 16. It says in verse 1, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Yeshua." That sends chills up my spine. To think that even religious as these people are, has the gall to come up to God and put him to the test. If you look this word up, it's actually they come up tempting him. "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Yeshua. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Show us something. You know, make the moon turn to blood or the sun go dark. Show us some magic trick. Verse 2 it says, "But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? That's an interesting answer that Yeshua gives there, isn't it? Let me put it in kind of terms that we hillbillies understand. He said, common sense tells you that when there's red skies in the evening, where's the sunset? In the west. So if the clouds are red in the evening, the storm system is passing. What direction generally, not always, but in general, which direction do storm systems come from? From the west. Just common sense. We may get some snow tomorrow. It's a system coming out of the west. That's true for them. Their systems would come from the Mediterranean, from the west, across the land of Israel. He said, you got common sense enough to know that, you know, when the clouds are red in the evening, that the storm system is already passing, the sun's shining back there, it's clear back there, so there's not a weather system coming. He said, now if the skies are red in the morning, the sun comes up in the east, right? He knows if the sun's shining on the clouds that are coming from the west, there's a storm coming. Now you got sense enough to understand that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. I mean, you've heard those old sayings all your life. But look when he goes on here, and look at verse 3 again. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time? That's a question. He said, you really mean to tell me that you cannot discern the signs of the times? He said, now you just showed me, and I know from watching you, you know, that you've got common sense enough to know how storm systems work. But he said, how is it? What is this deal that you can't discern the signs of the times? Now look what he says in verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. Pretty harsh rebuke, isn't it? I mean, he's just kind of let them have it here. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Very interesting concept here. Why does he rebuke them? Because if you hold your place there and go to Luke 21, in verse 5, and while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. Gosh, that's just like the Torah portion, isn't it? They were talking about the things that people had brought and how the temple had been adorned with these things. And that's the same thing that God was asking for back in the days of Moses when they made the tabernacle. Look at verse 6. As for these things, this is Yeshua speaking, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be thrown down. They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign? Oh, they're fixing to get in trouble, ain't it? When people go to ask you for signs, Yeshua rebukes them, right? He lets them have it. See what it says again. They question him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued saying to them, Now wait a minute. When these other religious leaders asked for a sign, actually they wasn't. They was looking for a magic trick. They were asking him to do something, you know, spectacular. He said, you're not going to get a sign except the sign of Jonah. Now, what was the sign of Jonah? It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. As Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, or in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He said, the only sign you're going to get is one that comes from Scripture, one that has been prophesied. They were asking a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. They wanted something not from the Word of God. They wanted something that was physical, some kind of a magic trick. Folks, there's nothing better, there's no better sign than Scripture of what's going to take place. Yeshua said, I'm not going to get into this game that you've got of wanting some trick to prove that I'm the Messiah. As a matter of fact, he teaches the disciples over in Luke 21 that that's the very thing that false prophets are going to do. That's how they're going to get misled, of seeing these signs that are not biblical. They're not there. And so there in Matthew 16, verse 6, it says, And Yeshua said to them, Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, who was it that he rebuked for asking a sign? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's the ones that's in trouble. And he's still thinking about this, and he's telling his disciples, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in the sin of their teaching. But it's amazing how that we want to think of outward things and not the spiritual things that Yeshua is talking about. Even his disciples, look what they said in verse 7. They begin to discuss this among themselves, saying, He said that because we did not bring any bread, but Yeshua, aware of this, said, You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They've seen what God can do, just like the children of Israel looking up that fiery mountain and still made a golden calf. But we can't let our minds get like that. We've got to look not for an outward miraculous sign that's never been prophesied, but what God has already said. I'll give you a little proof of that before we go on. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. And by the way, I honestly believe this is a very important concept. It may not be very, freely, but this is a concept tonight that we really need to get a hold of, because there's some serious stuff in Luke. Let's just jump in about verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Now, let's stop right there just a minute. We know that this is not the 25th of December. We know that this is around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the shepherds are near Jerusalem, near Bethlehem, and they're raising sheep, lambs. You know what the lambs are going to be used for? Sacrifices at the temple. See, the little lambs were a type and a picture of Yeshua. Who better to tell about the Lamb of God than the shepherds that were raising the sacrifices? He said, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, for today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign for you. Yeshua don't care to give out signs for people who are looking for answers in Scripture, does he? He's not looking to give answers to people who want miraculous things. You remember when Pilate sent Yeshua to Herod to be tried? The Bible said that Herod, he was real glad. He was kind of tickled to death that Pilate sent him over there, because he'd been wanting to see Yeshua for a long time. He wanted him to perform some miracle for him. He wanted to see a magic show. He began to ask Yeshua questions. He never answered one thing he had to say. Not one. Verse 12 of this chapter says, This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. With whom he is pleased. Those who are looking for the Savior to come. Let's jump just a little bit in this same chapter. Verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The next time somebody tells you that the Holy Spirit didn't come to the day of Pentecost, take them back here and see that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon the day that Yeshua was born. Verse 26. And it's been revealed by him, or to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit's leading him there too, isn't it? And when the parents brought the child, Yeshua, to carry out for him the custom of the law, he's going to be circumcised. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. What's Simeon doing right here? He's saying, God, Isaiah chapter 9 was right. That's what I was looking for. The fulfillment of a prophecy that you gave 700 years ago. And he said, you've let me live to see it fulfilled. Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel for a sign to be opposed. The birth of Yeshua was a sign that will fulfill Isaiah chapter 9, where it said, Unto you this day a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. That's what Simeon's doing. Signs is something that God gives to those who are looking to what the Scriptures say. Let's go back to Luke 21. The first thing that God wants us to understand, that we've got, just like that widow woman, to give it all. To give everything to him and to trust him. No doubt with the current financial situation that's going on, there's people sitting right here in this congregation that's having very difficult financial troubles. You may not tell anybody about it, but you're going through it. You may be having other situations going on in your life, and it seems like a living hell to you. God is trying to get you to give it all to him and trust him. That don't mean the pain's going to go away. That don't mean the concern's going to go away. But he can give a peace that passes all understanding. And it's just like Carl was talking about tonight. Folks, there's coming a time when we're going to have to trust God for food or take the mark of the beast, where man will give us food and destroy ourselves. It's coming down to that, and it's coming soon. These disciples in Luke 21 have asked Yeshua for the sign of his coming. He does not delay to give him the sign, or give to these disciples the sign of his coming. For he says in verse 8, See to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued saying to them, Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And he's starting to get serious. He said, as things progress, as we get closer to the end, you're going to start seeing signs from heaven. Well, isn't that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked was a sign from heaven? Yeah, but they was looking for something that was not prophesied in Scripture. They was looking for a miraculous trick of some kind. But he said, Yeshua says there is going to be signs in the heavens. Verse 12 says, But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now, if you remember here, these great signs don't happen until the church, what we call the church, actually went through the great persecution, right? He said, look, you know, this is going to happen to you. They're going to kill some of you. They're going to bring you before judges and governors. Verse 13, he says, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I'll give you utterances and wisdom which none of you of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how does a hair of your head not perish if they're going to kill you? Because you're still in God's hands. It's like Harold said, you know, if we make it 2 days in the tribulation and get martyred, God still got us. Doesn't matter if death comes, he still got us. Folks, this is a concept that we really better get a hold of, because the things that Yeshua is explaining here, that's some scary stuff. Verse 18 again says, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Now, everybody says, well, now, if this is the same account as Luke chapter 24, where's the desolation of abomination? Yeshua is actually telling them here about the events that's going to take place in 70 AD when the temple's going to be destroyed. Because they don't mention in Luke here the destruction or the abomination of desolation, because that's going to come later. We already know that from Mark, so it's not even necessary that Luke tell us. Verse 22, he goes on to say, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. By the way, it was prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. See, the Lord don't care to give you a sign as long as that sign matches with Scripture. Because, you know, if we get used to the fact that whatever sign we see, you know, that that's from God, when the tribulation comes, we're in trouble. If there's a sign, it better be coming from Scripture. Is there signs? Well, let's go and read just a little bit more. Verse 23. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath of this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. You see, that's talking about the captivity of Judah in 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Israel become a nation in 1948. But Jerusalem is still trampled under the foot of Gentiles, aren't they? The Temple Mount is still not under control of the people of God. East Jerusalem is not in control of the people of God. Verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, that means after that, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. God said there would be signs. Now, we've been talking to you, and I've been struggling on how to present what science or scientists are showing. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. If you want to start looking at Planet X, just go to your computer, Google in Planet X, and you'll have all you want to read, honey. And it teaches both ways. There's science pro and con. There's opinions pro and con. You'll have all kinds of answers. Some will tell you, if you listen to anything about Planet X, you're crazy. I cannot prove. Now, they've got pictures, but the other group says the pictures are fake. I've seen the pictures. They say it's coming. Harold showed you a comet tonight as it passes through the elliptic of our solar system. What CMEs took place there, those coronal mass ejections off the sun. relatively a tiny comet. What's it going to be when something that will dwarf the Earth comes by? That some scientists are saying could possibly be as many times as 100 times bigger than the Earth. What if it rushes by and hits the elliptic of the Earth? Let's read verse 25 again. There will be signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When he says it will be shaken, it will be shaken. What event's going to cause that? Well, it's going to be something that's in the cosmos, as Harold's been teaching. It's something that big. And God says it's a sign. Now, I can't prove this. I can't prove that there's a planet X, but I believe there is. That's my own opinion. If anybody listens to our teaching, maybe you'll come back and you'll listen to this point. This is my opinion. I believe that something has to cause these things to be fulfilled that God said. I believe that we will see these signs. I believe that maybe that the earth has seen these signs before. Yeshua knows these things are true. He said these are going to happen. Now, let's stop and think if there are some people in the world who probably believe this and are getting prepared for it, maybe have known it for a lot longer time than we have. Sit last night at Sabbath, Brother Michael was there, Eric White was there, we watched a video. Michael and Eric both, Michael used to be a truck driver, Eric still is, he don't drive the long distance he used to, but both has been out, and especially in Arkansas, around the Ozark Mountains. And they've drove trucks into underground facilities that, it's like Michael said last night, that have mail routes. It's not a little hole in the ground. Eric told me about going into a place at Tyson Farms, one of the world's largest chicken producers. They had underground storage areas in there that was miles deep, and the place that he unloaded his truck into the freezers, the guy told him that the caves went miles, 6 or 7 more miles deeper. Why would people be building things like this? Why is Kmart? Why are they building places that might keep their people alive? Because they kind of believe that these things are going to take place too. Now, we've been talking to you, and we'll show you later on, and this, you've got to be prepared to understand Scripture before you just jump on a bunch of things that you see and get all carried away. You need to understand that these people are actively doing things. Did you know that they have moved or will be completely moved by the end of this year? There's not a set date, but by the end of 2009, the FBI will have moved its headquarters from Langley, Virginia to Denver, Colorado. Why would they need to do that? Denver, Colorado is called what? The Mile High City? They're looking for rising ocean levels. Why all these caves out in the Ozarks? Because they're way above sea level. It's kind of interesting that over in the book of Revelation that says, you know, these people honestly believe that they're going to escape the wrath to come. They really do. And by the way, guess how they've been doing that? On the backs of taxpayers. They've been preparing all this. You've prepared through your hard work a place for them to try to escape what they know is coming on the earth. But that's all right. I mean, you know, we give billions and billions of dollars to the bank, and Obama's just give you $13 a week average on your check. Aren't you tickled to death? What are you going to do with all that money? Let me tell you what you better do. Did you know that tax cut, that supposed tax cut, is simply telling your employer to reduce the tax that they take out of your check by about $13 on average that you can bring home. Next April, when you have to pay your taxes, you got to pay all that back. Because they have not reduced the tax whatsoever. They've just reduced what your employer takes out of your check. You better tell your employer to keep taking that out so you won't have to pay it back next year. Because you'll probably be living on unemployment or worse by that time. How are you going to pay it then? I said that to say this. I believe that this world knows, and the people of this world knows, that we're so close it probably ain't going to matter anyway. I honestly get the feeling of that. See, this can't keep going like it's going, folks. These tricks and this, you know, we bailed out Bank of America. How many have heard on the news this week what Bank of America was doing for their pilot that was flying their private jet for them? I don't see how the poor boy's making. He's just making $5,000 an hour. That's coming out of your tax money, too. Folks, this world can't keep going like that. The elitists honestly believe that they can make it through this thing. They've got their facilities all built underground all over the United States and these places. And yet God over in the book of Revelation says they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. See, you're just left out in the cold. They ain't preparing no place for you. Why aren't they building them underground? I mean, you know, we know that these things that scientists are saying is going to cause water levels to rise, the ocean levels to rise maybe 450 feet. We're on higher ground here, you know. We make it. Why are they building underground? Hold your place in Luke. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation, the 7th chapter. Now, you know this is the chapter where God marks the 144,000. There is a time when, just like in Simeon's day, a prophecy will be fulfilled that God, I believe, himself, will put his mark on 144,000 people. That will come to pass, just like he did in Simeon's day. But look at verse 1. It says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." How are they going to harm them? They're going to turn the winds loose. Do you realize that what scientists are talking about? It's not only, and I understand Harold showed you some of these weather phenomena that's going on, that's taking place. I don't know if you showed them Oklahoma, the hurricane forming over Oklahoma yet. We won't show you these things. These things are actually happening today. Are they signs? Yeshua said there would be signs for those who believe what the Scriptures say. They're going to turn the winds loose. These winds that scientists are talking about are probably around or in excess of 200 miles an hour. Now, you're probably glad that you live a lot higher up than 450 feet sea level. Scientists are saying there could be tsunami damage up to the Blue Ridge Parkway. What about the winds? Well, I guess the ones underground will be safe from that, won't they? As hard as this is to believe, folks, we better be like the widow and trust him for everything, because that's our only hope of getting through it. I don't know how he's going to do it. He don't have to tell me. He just promised me that he would. But he promised this stuff is coming. Go back with me to Luke 21. He says in verse 27, "Then," that's after these things take place, "then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place," that's when you start seeing these signs of, you know, hurricanes forming over. And you know, there's some say, "Oh, that wasn't a hurricane." It's there on the map. They can't deny what these effects of these comets passing the earth and hitting the ecliptic is causing the weather. They can't deny it. It's happening on the same day. Stuff's going on, folks. There are signs that God says that believers can check out in Scripture. No, you don't have to go out here and believe any crazy scientists you believe, because I don't put a whole lot of stock in scientists anyway. Scientists change over the years. It was a scientific fact in the 1200s that the earth was flat and carried on the back of a great elephant. That was what believed scientifically. Galileo was almost put to death when he discovered that the earth revolved around the sun and not the other way around. Science said, oh no, the earth's flat and the sun rotates around the earth. They almost put him to death for that. George Washington would probably still be alive if the medical science of that day hadn't said to get the bad blood out of him. He'd probably live a lot longer. They know that they bled him to the point that any sickness and weakness, he couldn't live. That was science. I'm not trying to tell you to trust science, but those things that are happening, and some scientists are seeing them, they're telling us what's taking place in the earth today. They're in the Bible. And what did Yeshua say? Verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. He's actually talking about that we should be rejoicing. It's kind of hard to rejoice when you know that tsunamis is coming to the Blue Ridge Parkway, or you believe they are, winds 200 miles an hour, hurricanes forming over land, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But the Lord said, if you've trusted me, he said, you can rejoice because you know it's about over and that time's coming. Verse 29. Then he told them a parable, hold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. He said, don't this make sense when you start seeing these things happen? That what I've said, what I've written, that when you start seeing them happen, it's close. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what do we need to count on? The prophecies of the signs. Not just anything that's going on in the world today, but the prophecies of the signs. Verse 34 says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. God said, don't get discouraged. Look, folks, I know the danger of telling you what I believe that I need to tell you. I know the danger of some people just giving up and say, well, what's the use of trying to do anything? There is, folks. We need to keep on doing what we're doing. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth, but keep on the alert. Now listen to this close. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You're the generation that God says has the opportunity. I'm not saying we're all going to make it. I'm not saying I'm going to make it. I may be martyred. I may die before it. Everything gets started. But boy, I'd sure like to make it through and stand before the Son of Man and listen to him tell Satan, I've got some people that loves me just like I love them. Wouldn't you? That's what this is all about. Because these signs are real, folks. It's prophesied. Go to Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24. I know I'm beginning to run a little bit late, but I want to share some stuff with you tonight. Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Now, what's our Torah portion about? Making you understand that whatever you have that's come from this world, God gave it to you. And he's asking you to put it in his hands as a free will offering from your heart. Now, what's he giving you? He's giving you life. He's giving you a family. He's giving you things. But if God chooses to take those things away from you, are you still going to love him? If God chooses to take that family away from you, are you going to still love him? If God chooses to let you be a martyr, are you still going to love him? See, these things are going to take place no matter what. Look what it says in Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Gosh, that's exactly what the scientists are saying today, that when the earth tilts on its axis, that it's going to be like a twisting. Reckon there's going to be earthquakes real bad then? Tsunamis? When that water miles and miles and thousands of cubic miles of water at the equator begins to slosh and wallow the earth, people be scattered? Would the inhabitants be heading for higher ground? Verse 2 says, and the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the credit like the debtor. I've been trying to teach this for a long time. Honey, when this happens, we're all going to be the same. There won't be no big I's and little U's. Everybody going to be in the same boat. See, you're not one of those, oh, blessed ones that gets to keep all your things at home and, you know, watch these other people come and you just give them help and shelter and all these things, because 200-mile winds, you ain't going to have one either. We're all going to be in the same place. I've ministered to people over the last 7 years trying to explain this to them, and some people is so adamant, you don't understand, we've got money, we've got prestige, we don't have to go through what you're saying. Yes, you do. Every one of you going to be the same. People's going to be just like the priest, and the priest just like the priest. Ain't no difference. We're all in the same boat. Ain't none of us got nothing. God just took it all away. You know why? Because just like in Numbers chapter 5, he's testing his bride. Verse 3. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. It's pretty good evidence it's going to happen then, isn't it? Verse 4 says, the earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. Some of you got Esau up there, pull up that word withers. It's so strange. I've seen that today and it just blew me away. You up? Okay. Nabal. To be senseless, be foolish. 1B1 says to regard or to treat as foolish, to treat with contempt. That wither don't mean it's just going to dry up, does it? It means that chaos is going to be going on like you've never seen. Can you imagine the anger of people who have been taught for so many years the only way you know God is blessing you is because of all the things you've got, and now they don't have them. They're gone. God said it's going to wither. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Because we see back in the Torah portion that they made that covenant and said, hey, we'll keep it. We'll do exactly what God says, and then they didn't. Didn't matter to them. Verse 6, therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. We've not even got into the scientific stuff about the fire that's coming. But it's coming. If this thing about Planet X and some of the things that they're saying works out, it's going to match these prophecies. I'm not saying the science is correct. I don't know. But I can guarantee you with my life that what God's saying right here is correct. This is going to happen. Verse 7 says, the new wine mourns and the wine decays and all the merry hearted sigh. What were they doing when they built that golden calf? Eating and drinking. Partying. It's all he's worried about is good times. See, good times are going to be gone, because he says here in verse 8, the gaiety of the tambourine cease, the noise of the revelers stop, the gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up. Now listen to this. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. I read that again today, and I've read it I don't know how many times. He just liked to knock me over. You remember when Katrina hit down in New Orleans? You remember when FEMA went around there and put a mark on those houses and people couldn't go back in their own homes? Because of the damage it was to the homes. I reckon that's what's going to happen on a worldwide basis. Here the government's just going to come in and say, no, you know, we thought we'd get rid of y'all anyway. And it didn't happen. Verse 11. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. For thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. They raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. But I say, woe to me. Woe to me, alas for me, the treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you. What Harold teach about this evening, about that snare? That snare is that thing that could catch a whole lot of people into taking the mark of the beast. We're going to be faced with all this stuff, folks. It's a test we're going through. Verse 18 says, then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. In other words, a person that's fleeing for his life, did Yeshua say something about that those who try to save their life would lose it, and those who lose their life for him would gain it? He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare, for the windows above are open and the foundation of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. Could that be a sign in the sun, moon, and the stars? Well, look what it says in verse 20. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. They'll be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in the prison. And after many days, they'll be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. Let me look that word up, abashed, there for everybody. The moon will be abashed. What does that mean? To be ashamed, confounded, abashed. How many of you, when you get embarrassed, your face turns red? Don't the prophets tell us the moon's going to turn to blood? What's going to cause this? A cosmological effect of exactly some of the things that Harold's been telling you about. It not only says there the same things that Joel says, that the sun, or that the moon's going to turn to blood, but it says the sun is going to be ashamed. You know, there are some scientists that believe that several thousand years ago that this planet X come by, because there's actually drawings on cave walls that shows a picture of like two suns. It's actually plasma energy. When this planet comes by, in comparison, it could make the sun ashamed. Reckon that's why the Bible says that men will be scorched on the earth? It says in verse 23, then the moon will be abased, and the sun will be ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. They will have made it. His glory will be before his elders. Folks, this stuff's coming. There's nothing wrong with asking for a sign, because when you do, you're asking God to show you the sign that he predicted in prophecy that's going to come to pass. And he said, now when you see these things start to happen in the world, he said, lift up your heads. Get as happy as you can be, because your redemption's drawing nigh. It's getting real, real close. Well, these things are happening scientifically. They can't deny them. I mean, you know, there's going to be people out there that makes fun of it, and you'd say, well, the government don't want everybody to panic. Let me tell you something. The government's not interested in not panicking people. The government's interested in business as usual, and the economy keep going, so they'll have enough tax money to prepare themselves everything that they think they need when this thing really hits. I want to ask you a question. This is something that's bothered me for 20 years. why will we go to a place like Bosnia because there's ethnic cleansing take place so quickly? And we'll not go to the continent of Africa where it's been taking place for years and years and years. Why will we not do for those people that are dying of disease worse than anybody else on planet Earth, seems like, that we do for the rest of the world? I'm convinced that a lot of these elitists think, well, just let them die, you know, whatever takes place at the end of time. Then we'll have a place, you know, to go and see all the pretty animals and, you know, maybe have a place to live ourselves, and that this world don't care. And I'm not really convinced so much it's just because they have black skin. Maybe it does. I don't know. I don't understand that. But there's something in Isaiah, in chapter 43, that really kind of bothers me. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched." Is he talking about the same judgments over in Isaiah 24? Absolutely. Does Yeshua talk about them? Yes, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. That was a water judgment, wasn't it? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's the fire judgment. God makes a promise here that, you know, those who love him and have been left out in the cold, you know, we don't have no big caves and things to live in. There's whole cities, folks, under these places. And it's not just, you know, nutcase scientists. There's a man that I hope we get to show you the video sometime that's given a presentation about this because he knows Navy people. And a man come up to him in one of his lectures and said, "I know why now." He said, "I'm in the insurance business, and I know why now that there's so many retired Navy submariners in the Ozarks of Arkansas because they've been told to move there." The insurance company couldn't figure out why was so many of them getting out of the Navy and retiring to that one place. They knew something was wrong. But God's promised to take care of us. He says, in the last part of verse 2, "Nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place," or in lieu of you. I've often wondered over in Revelation chapter 12, and we won't turn there, but you'll remember that's where Satan spews out that water after the woman. And the earth opens its mouth and swallows the water up. Do you reckon that God's going to open up the mouth of the earth in a special place to save Israel? Verse 3 says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place." That's the continent of Africa. That may swallow up the water that looks like it's going to destroy Israel. Do you know what else it will do? Turn to one last place. Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. Now there's going to be, you know, when these devastating things take place, and they will because God said they would, and he said there are going to be signs leading up to that, you know, they're going to get worse and worse. And he said when they finally take place, during the tribulation, that the earth's going to open up its mouth and swallow that water, and the woman can escape. Up the Horn of Africa, they've already been seeing scientific things take place that they really can't explain. But verse 8 of Isaiah 35 says, "A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shoutings to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Folks, we're literally living in a time of the world when these things could take place very soon. Now, Am I setting dates? Absolutely not. When you saw that picture this evening that Harold showed you on the comet, that thing speeds up and slows down, speeds up. They say that this planet X, the so-called planet X, is the same way. It's speeding up and it's slowing down. There's no way of telling. I've read what Mayan calendar says, Egyptian calendars, people say about it. I know what they say about the pyramids. It'll be in God's timing. But I do know this, that these strange things that God said would happen upon the earth as signs for us are happening. I don't have to explain the signs. I can explain to you that the Word of God is true. And the question is tonight, are you willing to teruma? Can you from your heart say, Lord, I want to be able to put everything that you have given me into your hands and to trust you? Folks, our only hope is to trust him. But I believe God will do it. He's going to do it for a multitude of people. He promised to. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you so much for an opportunity to come and to share what you've laid upon our hearts. And thank you, Father, that we have received from other folks tonight, even the things that you have shown them to help us better understand the things that you're doing in these last days. And Father, I pray, God, tonight, earnestly pray that we understand from our heart whether or not we're really putting it in your hands and trusting you. Everything that's going on in their life. Now, Lord, I know there's some people that's going through really hard times right now, and maybe they're having difficulty putting it into your hands, but Father, what scares me is those of us who are not seeing very difficult times, that we can put those things in your hands because we know they're coming. I ask, Father, that you bless us and cause us to love you and to love our brethren like we're supposed to. For your signs are coming to pass. And you told us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Thank you, Lord, that this is about over, that glory and honor will come to your precious name. For we ask these things in Yeshua's name forever and ever. Amen.